Amen. Came to make David king. Benjamin was sort of very poorly represented. It says the majority of the people of Benjamin did not join David because Saul had been from the tribe of Benjamin, not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. That's a reference, a messianic promise about the coming of the one from the tribe of Judah. And so we know that David was a descendant, or in that line, David had, God had already told David that I'm going to raise up from your own lineage a king that will sit on the throne forever. And so that's what the Bible says. So that's why Christ came from the tribe of Judah. But Benjamin was the initial tribe that God had chosen through Saul, and they were very much reluctant to follow David to some extent. And so when Sheba makes this statement, again, that he was from Benjamin and makes this statement, a lot of people join with him. So look in verse 2. It says, every man of Israel deserted David. I've heard about, now I don't know if this is true or not. Some people talk about the South, how it's very friendly versus the North, but it can be very shallow. hopefully it's deep and real and we're just amazing people, but you know what I mean by that. In the same way, these people are really nice to David, all that, but all of a sudden Sheba speaks up and the Bible says in verse 2, every man of Israel deserted David. I mean, they're just fighting over David and now they're deserting him. So it's very interesting. It says, but the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. So again, Judah stuck with David. Why? That because he was from Judah. And they were very loyal to him. And then it says in verse 3, look in verse 3 if you will. Now David came to his house at Jerusalem. And the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go into them or did not have physical relationships with them. Why? Remember when Absalom became king for that short period of time, he had gone into these 10 concubines of David. They'd set up a tent on the rooftop so that all of Israel knew that Absalom had rebelled against his father, and that's what happened. And so these were shut up. Look in verse 3. They were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. So never again did they have physical relationships with David, even though they were his concubines because of Absalom. So it's sort of tragic in a way. Verse 4, and the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for within 3 days and be present here yourself. Now remember, Amasa had become the general, the chief leader of the army during the reign of Absalom. And we remember because of what Absalom had done, David had told his three basic guys leading his armies going out to fight with Absalom and all the people of Israel, be careful with Amasa. Now, Joab had Amasa killed. Remember that? Amasa was hanging by his hair in an oak tree. His hair was his glory. And when Joab found that, what did I say? Absalom. So when Joab heard that, he went and found him hanging in the tree, and Joab had Absalom killed. David heard about this and basically got angry and replaced Joab as his general with Amasa, who had been Absalom's general. Now, Amasa and Joab were also relatives. Just want you to know that. They were sort of cousins. And so David is saying to Amasa in verse 4, because now he's the main general, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself. Now, let me ask you a question. You think Joab likes this? He's not happy. Let's look at verse 5. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. So if you're going to be the king's general, you need to be obedient and you need to be on time. And David said to Abishai, again, Abishai is Joab's brother. Abishai is one of David's mighty men. Abishai was Joab's, again, his brother. So David's not even speaking to Joab. He says to Abishai, now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. We got to deal with Sheba because he's rebelled. And he's off there, you know, who knows what he's doing. So go get him. Amasa is supposed to go get the army, come back, and then we'll go after Sheba. Amasa has not gathered the army together, so he said to Abishai, go get the army. So in verse 7, so Joab's men with the Cherethites and the Pelethites, this was the personal bodyguard of David, and all the mighty men went out after him, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the large stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them, meaning he's taken his place in front of the army as their leader. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor. On it was a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at its hips, and as he was going forward, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with a rod in the middle of the highway, meaning he wasn't dead. He was just slowly dying. His entrails had come out of his body. He's laying there in his own blood, dying. When the man saw that all the people stood still, in other words, they came up and they saw Amasa wallowing in his own blood, everybody froze. He moved Amasa from the highway to the field, threw a garment over him when he saw that everyone who came upon him halted. When he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. So everybody's now is joining with Joab. Joab has just basically replaced this situation, Amasa, by killing him. And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and to Beth Maacah and all the Berites. So they were gathered together and also went after Sheba. Then they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah, and they cast up a siege mount against the city and stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with him, with Joab, battered the wall to throw it down. So the army is around the city now. They're in this one place, which was foolish. Remember whenever David was in the wilderness, running from Saul, there was a time he thought about going into a city and he sought the Lord. And God said, do not go in the city. If you go in the city and Saul comes, they will turn you over to him. So David kept out in the wilderness. But Abishai now is going into the city. And that's where, or Sheba, excuse me. And they're trying to batter the wall down to destroy the city and the people there to get to Sheba. Look in verse 16. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you. When he had come near to her, the woman said, are you Joab? And he answered, yo, or show enough, as he was from the south. Then she said to him, hear the words of your maidservant. And he answered, I'm listening. So she spoke and said, they used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel. And that would end the disputes. In other words, Abel was known as a wise place with wise people. And whenever there's a problem, you go to Abel and you could go to the elders of the city and they would make a good determination for you. So there were wise people in Abel. Well, Abel's getting busted up because of the battering rams trying to bust into the wall. So in verse 19, I am the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. In other words, why are you trying to kill me, Joab? Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? So Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I would swallow up or to destroy. I'm coming peaceably. Yeah, right. That's why you're battering down the walls, I see. That is not so, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king and against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. put a little parachute on it so I can, get a chance to, no, just kidding. I mean, this is being a brutal times, but then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and they threw it out to Joab. Then he blew a trumpet and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. So this is how Sheba finally ends his life, by getting his head cut off and thrown to Joab over the wall. So I'm sure when David sees Joab coming in, he's got Sheba's head. Does anybody remember a guy carrying a head around? David. What about David carrying Goliath's head, Remember after the battle with Goliath, he cut Goliath's head off and carries his head around. So when Saul called him, Remember when Saul called David, you know, whose son are you? You know, who's your dad? You know, he's carrying this head around. Anyway, that's interesting. So, you know, that's what happened. So in verse 23, so Joab was over all the army of Israel. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. That was the, you know, palace guard or David's, you know, personal bodyguard. Adoram was in charge of the revenue, or he was sort of the tax guy. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilu, was recorder or the sort of head of state. Sheba was scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Ira, the Jerite, was the chief minister under David. So these were the leaders in verse 23 with David and King. I want to read a passage here that's found in Ecclesiastes. When you listen to this woman, as they're battering the walls, and this woman comes and says, hold on, stop now. What are you doing? You're going to kill all these people in here? You know, Abel has a good name in Israel. Abel's a faithful, you know, faithful people who live in Abel and served Israel and served David. What are you doing? And he said, well, there's just this guy named, you know, Sheba that's done this. He's rebelled against David, hiding out, and we're after him. And so she says, let me go talk to the elders. And so she talks to the elders, and they cut his head off and throw it over the wall, and then everybody's, you know, hunky-dory, except, of course, Sheba. But let me read this to you in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 14 through 16. There was a little town, and the number of its men was small, and there came a great king against it and made an attack upon it, building works of war round about it. Now there was in the tower a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, kept the town safe. But no one had any memory of that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is not respected, and his words are not given a hearing. Same kind of idea. In other words, it's a small town. There's this wise man in there that sort of delivers the city out of a danger zone, and everybody forgets the guy. And it's almost like, isn't that a shame? It's like, no, it's not a shame. I don't care if they forget me or not. The city's safe, you know. But it's very similar in respect of this woman realizes, okay, there's a problem here. Let's find out what's the problem. You know, and so the problem is there's this one guy that's caused all this problem. His name's Sheba. Just kill that guy and we'll be done. So she, in her wisdom, delivered the city from all this carnage that was going to take place. Now look in chapter 21, if you will. There was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. Now, what's interesting to me is that you would think, okay, so there's a famine. I mean, we go through all kinds of weather problems. What was it that caused David to say, let's seek God, let's see what's going on here? Is there a reason for this famine? Can you imagine in our country, if we had problems, weather problems or whatever it may be, and the president or the Congress said, let's have a time of seeking God and ask God, why is this stuff happening? I mean, just think what's happening today in our country. It's called sin. That's why it's happening. But I mean, so David is saying, what does God say about us? What is the problem here? And then, of course, it's said in verse 1, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. Anybody remember the Gibeonites? In the book of Joshua, when they went into the promised land, it was the Gibeonites that deceived Joshua. Remember that? All of a sudden, they realized that these 3 million Jews have come across the Jordan River. They have an army of about 600,000 men. Their plan is to wipe out everybody in the promised land, the land of Canaan, and destroy everyone so that they can take the land. That's what God told them to do. So the Gibeonites heard about this, and they decided to deceive Joshua. And they acted like they had come from a long way away. You know, they had put on, you know, worn out clothes. They had gotten moldy bread. They came to Joshua and said, we have come to seek the Lord. We heard about God being among you, and we are come from a long way. Look at our clothes. Look at our moldy bread and our old food. And so Joshua did not pray, did not seek God. And so they went, they made a covenant with these people. They were the Gibeonites. They were from Gibeah. So they entered into a covenant with Joshua. And Joshua said, we will not harm you. We will not, you know, Joshua didn't pray. And they entered into covenant. Now, what's interesting to me is that You know, right after that chapter, the Gibeonites are under siege because the other people of the land of Canaan heard what the Gibeonites did. And they said, these Gibeonites have made a covenant with Israel. Let's go kill them all. So all these armies came against where they were in Gibeah, and they were going to kill them all. And then when Joshua heard about it, he was obligated because of the covenant to go rescue them. Remember that? But what I want to show you is that you would think, okay, we made a mistake. We got into covenant with these guys. They're under siege. Maybe God's just going to bring these other people and wipe them out. But no. They realize they're under covenant. Here we see in this passage God honoring the covenant that Joshua made with the Gibeonites, even though it was wrong to do that. Does that make sense? They entered the covenant. They said, we will not destroy you because we just believe you're from another place. Later on, when Joshua found out what they had done, that they had been deceived, Joshua was angry and said, because you've done this, you're going to start, you know, cutting our wood and hauling our wood and our water. So they got all these people from Gibeah, you know, that were hauling their wood and cutting their wood and hauling their water, rather, you know, for the rest of their lives. But at least they're living. But here we see there's this famine in the land, and this statement being made, it's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, he killed the Gibeonites. Remember when God sent Saul to kill the Amalekites? And Saul disobeyed the Lord? He kept Agag. He kept the best of the sheep and all that. Remember that? So when Samuel comes and confronts him, you know, Saul says, I've obeyed the Lord. And then Samuel's cow's mooing. What are these sheep and these cows? Well, we saved the best for the Lord. No, God told you to wipe out man, woman, child, animals, everything. And you've not done that. What's interesting to me is that Saul refused to kill the Amalekites, but he starts killing off the Gibeonites. In other words, Saul's been wiping out and killing the Gibeonites. God was displeased with that because Israel was in a covenant relationship with the Gibeonites. So in verse 1, God stopped the rain. The lack of rain was because they had done this and betrayed their covenant relationship with the Gibeonites. So in verse 2, so the king called the Gibeonites and he spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, the children of Israel had sworn to protect them. That was back in the 9th chapter of Joshua. But Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. It's almost like the people he's not supposed to kill, he kills. And the people he's supposed to kill, he doesn't kill. It's like people today. You know, the things they're not supposed to do, they do. The things they should be doing, they don't do. Anybody remember a verse or a passage of scripture that talks about that? Romans chapter 7. Paul's talking about his flesh. The things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I know that I should do, I'm not doing. That's in the 7th chapter. It's the flesh against the spirit. Maybe you feel like that sometimes. But that's what's going on here. So in verse 3, then David said to the Gibeonites. So he goes to these people and he says, what shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? I want God's blessing on this country. We're not getting blessed. Man, can you imagine us doing that? But can you imagine going to the Lord and saying, Lord, what's the problem? And Lord would say, well, now, where do you want me to start? You know? I mean, do you have about 10 million sheets of paper I can let? No, just kidding you. So David says in verse 3, what shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of God? I need your blessing because God's withholding rain. So in verse 4, the Gibeonites said to him, we shall have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. So he said, whatever you say, I'm going to do it for you. Just tell me what you need. And they answered the king, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that's Saul, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the settlements of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And Saul said, I will give them. So they said, we want 7 descendants of Saul, and we want to have them, we want to kill them to make restitution. Look in verse 7. So the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. Remember that? David was in a covenant relationship. Mephibosheth is a type of believer. So we are in a covenant relationship. You know, again, God the Father made a covenant relationship with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, of course. You know, David in a covenant relationship with Jonathan. So what's happening is Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, who is crippled, David raised him up and put him at his own table and fed him. So David was in a covenant relationship through Jonathan with Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is a type or an example of Christian because we sit at the king's table and he feeds us and nourishes us even though we don't deserve that. So because of this, he spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Verse 8, so the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bore to Saul, as well as these other two sons of Rizpah. And verse 9 says, he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they killed them. So they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth, spread it for herself on the rock. From the beginning of harvest until late, the late rains poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day or the beasts of the field by night. Can you imagine not sitting out there in that, you know, in the daytime when the, you know, vultures are flying? You know, driving down here today, there was a flock of vultures by the road. I'm thinking, where's the deer that got? And there was a deer over there anyway. But she's driving the vultures away. And then at night, you know, any kind of animals that would come up and eat the bodies, she kept them away. Very sad what happened there. And David, verse 11 says, David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. So David hears about this. You know, I want you to know, David, Rizpah's out there. She won't let anything eat or destroy her, these bodies. And they're just laying out there all by themselves, slowly rotting. Then David went and took the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Beth-Shean, where the Philistines had hung them up. Remember that? And the Philistines had struck, when the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gibeah, or Gilboa, excuse me. So he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin, because they were Benjamites, in Zillah, in the tomb of Kish's father. So they performed all that the king commanded. Look at this, verse 14. After that, God heeded the prayer for the land. There's always a reason for what God does. You know, and oftentimes, even in our own lives, and of course this is pretty extreme, but all I'm saying is sometimes we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what's going on here? You know, what's happening or why all this? And there's times that God, you know, I don't know. I'm just saying to you, we need to understand that sometimes there are, you know, cause and effect. And so apparently it was to the point David realized, I'm not seeing the blessing of God. I'm not seeing the blessing of God. So it's like, why isn't God blessing us? Why isn't God blessing, you know, the war's over and there's a famine and all of a sudden David's seeking God. It's like, we need to understand the lesson from this. Lord, what's going on here? There could be sin. There could be things that we've, you know, what does the Bible say? Examine yourselves whether you're not in the faith. You know, prove your own selves. Or there's times we need to look at ourselves and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to take care of that I haven't? And there's times God will point things out or deal with things in our lives and we need, yeah, God's forgiven us, but there's times we need to go to people. I shared before my own journey as I became a believer, there was about four or five people I had to actually go to after I became a Christian. Why? Well, I wanted God's blessing. And I know that even though God had forgiven me, I still need to make sure that there was a clear conscience. And it's sort of in the same line of you and I from time to time seeking the Lord, you know, asking God for wisdom. Is there any reason for this, you know, or is it just something that's happened? And all of a sudden God says to David, look, there's a reason for this. It's because of the Gibeonites. Saul tried to kill them all. And there's never been any sacrifice. Now, Jesus has died for us. He's covered all of our sins by his blood. We've already got a sacrifice for that. But I'm always saying that in light of there's times in our lives when You know, sometimes there's things that we're doing we shouldn't be doing, and we're not even aware of it. And we need to say, Lord, what's up? And I think in some ways this is sort of the lesson of this chapter. So look, if we roll down to verse 15, we're going to see this. You know, remember when David fought Goliath, how many stones did he have? Five. How many stones did he use with Goliath? Okay, he's got four left, right? Look in verse 15. When the Philistines were at war with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. David's getting a little older. He's not a young man anymore. Verse 16. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels. That's about 6 pounds, I believe, 6.5 pounds. Who was bearing a new sword, thought he would kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. This again is Joab's brother Abishai stepped in, rescued David, and killed this guy. Then the men of David swore to him and said, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." David, you're too old for this stuff, you know. There's a season for everything under the sun, right? So these guys came to David and said, "David, you're getting too old for this battling and this kind of stuff. You just need to sort of retire from this kind of stuff and let us do it for you." And so this is one of the sons or one of the descendants of Goliath that was killed. Look in verse 8. Now it happened afterwards that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. And Shibbechai the Hushathite killed Saph, who is one of the sons of the giant, number two. Verse 19, there was a war again at Gob with the Philistines. Must have been a big Gob there. And Hanan, the son of Jerob-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So it gets back to, and I won't get into all this, but it goes back to the book of Genesis. There were giants in the land. And there was a race of giants. There was a number of races of giants in this general area. Remember when Israel came into the promised land and they spied it out? And they came back to Joshua and said, "There's giants in the land. We are like grasshoppers in their eyes." Well, I won't get into all the details here, but what we're saying is Goliath was a part of that group of people who were giants. And here we see these descendants or these relationships that had with Goliath. And they were huge, huge individuals. Matter of fact, if you ever Google bones of giants, do that, and you'll be surprised what you see. They have unearthed large human beings. Anyway, I won't get into that. It's pretty cool. The Bible says the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Verse 20. Yet again there was, okay, that was number three. Yet again there was war in Gath. There was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. 24 in number, and he was also born of the giant, number quattro, okay, four. So he defied Israel. Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, killed him. Then it says in verse 22, these four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David, by the hand of his servants. Now we know why David picked up 5 stones. You know, Goliath has some brothers, some relatives. There are some big dudes, and you kill Goliath, there's probably going to be some of his descendants hanging around that want revenge that we're going to have to take out. I mean, that's an interesting statement, you know, or I've heard that before. I don't necessarily know that David picked up 5 stones because he realized that. I mean, but it's just interesting how he had 5 stones, killed one with Goliath, and the rest of the four, all of a sudden we see these other 4 descendants of Goliath being killed by David's men. It makes a statement there in verse 22. All these fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Very interesting. Now let me very quickly, let's look in chapter 22. We're going to go through this very quickly. It's simply a psalm. Psalm 22, in Psalm 22 is David's psalm of praise to God. In chapter 22, it says, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So this is a psalm of praise because God had delivered David from his enemies. I would submit to you, we need to praise the Lord while we have been delivered from our enemies. We have 3 basic enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? And we have been delivered. The great enemy of sin, God has delivered us from that enemy. Thank God for that. So look what it says in verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength, in him whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. The word horn there means the staff that represents my ruling authority. My stronghold and my refuge, my savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from who? My enemies. Let me ask you to go down to verse 18. We're going to skip through this pretty quickly. Verse 18, he delivered me from my strong enemy, those who hated me. You know, God's delivered us. You know, think about it like this. God has brought us into a family. You know, God's brought us into a family where the love of God, we're surrounded by the love of God. We are in Christ. You know, the Bible says he wants us to know the depth and the height and the width and the length of his love. The Bible says God's love is enormous. And he's delivered us from our enemies. He's delivered us from the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We've been delivered from the world. The Bible talks about we used to have our conversation or our behavior in the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, remember that? Among whom we all walked. We used to live that way, but he's delivered us from the world. He's delivered us from the power of the flesh. Even though we still have this flesh, sin shall not have dominion over us. While we're not under the law, we're under grace. God gives us grace. So we are to keep under our flesh. We are to say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. He's delivered us from the flesh. Think about that. We're going to have new bodies one day. He's also delivered us from the devil. Jesus said, I've given you power or authority. The word exousia is the word power. It means literally authority over the devil. To tread on serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, nothing can hurt us. We've been delivered by the grace of God from the enemies that we had. Even our own selves. Our own self was an enemy in a way. Because we did the things we knew we shouldn't have done. We were our own flesh, our own stinking flesh. Even though we got to carry it around with us, you know, until the Lord gives us a new body, we've still been delivered from his power and his authority. So we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Look in verse 49 towards the end of this. He delivers me from my enemies. In verse 49, you also lift me above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king. Speaking of Christ. The Father and the Son, and shows mercy to his anointed, that is Christ, to David and his descendants forevermore. Thank God we've been delivered. Let's pray. Lord, this evening as we think about these chapters, I pray that we would understand there's times there's cause and effect. I think about all the trouble we're having in this country. On every side, it seems like there's problems. It's like from one problem in the cities, one problem on the borders, one problem overseas with other individuals. Everywhere we look, we see problems. And we know because of what the Bible teaches us that it's always a result in some ways. The absence of blessing is because of our rebellion as a nation against you and your son. And it breaks our heart and we grieve over it. We pray that you would pour out your spirit. We pray that you turn hearts. We pray that you would once again, you know, move in power in this country. And yet we also know that you told us these things would happen before your coming. And so we rejoice in that because of that. And so we just pray. We pray that our leaders, we pray for our government officials in our Senate. We pray for President Biden. We pray for our vice president. We pray for all these people. May we remember we have a responsibility to pray for our leaders. Your word says we're to pray. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We need to pray for our leaders, pray for these individuals. And yet we know ultimately you are in charge. And as long as we rebel against you and ignore you and defy you, we're not going to be under the blessing of the Lord. And yet we can be under the blessing of God as individuals. We are. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And you have delivered us from all of our enemies. And so we recognize the fact that although the country may not be blessed in the way that it used to be when we were doing more following you, yet we can individually be blessed because we're in Christ and we have been blessed and we thank you. So may we recognize the fact that even in the midst of a nation under your judgment, we can experience the blessing of God, the richness of your grace, the amazing presence of the Holy Spirit, the richness of the Word of God, by simply gathering together, turning our eyes and attention on you and saying, Lord, we want to be followers of Christ. We want to honor you and exalt you. We want to praise you because you have delivered us from our enemies. And if David said that under the old covenant, under individuals like Saul or Goliath or even Absalom, his own son, or all these other nations around David, how much more shall we praise you who've been delivered from those personal enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil, who really are the great enemies of us? And we come this evening thanking you that you were already delivered. Not you will deliver us, we have been delivered. We are in Christ and we've been blessed. And we thank you for that. We give you praise for it. We acknowledge that. You are our shield and our fortress. It is Christ who has defeated our enemies. Christ has brought every one of these enemies down. He is the great cornerstone. Jesus said, as you think about David slinging stones, Jesus said, whoever falls upon this stone will be broken, but on whomever this stone falls will be crushed to powder. And certainly we know that stone is Christ himself. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments?